Good to have Dr. Phil with us tonight, but this one knows what he's talking about. Amen. I tell you, it's a joy to have Dr. Phil Kidd. You come on, brother, and preach whatever the Lord lays on your heart.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much, Pastor K. Hey, what a joy, what an honor, and what a privilege to be back at the Great Truth Missionary Baptist Church. I'm preaching from Matthew chapter number 27. If you'll turn in your Bible there, surely you have a King James Bible. If you don't, please don't open any other version. It puts off a foul odor in the house of God. Didn't the choir knock it out the top tonight? I'm telling you, that was good singing. Thank you, Brother Kay, for leading that choir and doing such a wonderful job. And I hate coming in and having to clean up a mess that Dr. Arthur starts in all these meetings. But it pays good. That's why I come to straighten this mess out. Be sure to be here tomorrow night. Bring somebody with you. I'd love to see this place filled to overflowing. I'm amazed, Pastor, at this Wednesday night crowd tonight. And I thank you so much for being in your place. Let me get right into the Bible because they're feeding me. And if you've ever eaten at the K's house, you understand. If you ever want to get an evangelist in a hurry, just tell him we're eating at the K's house after service. And they have a spread laid out that's second to none. I love your pastor. He was a great influence on me when I was just a 19-year-old young preacher here in Greenville starting Bible college, scared to death. And they brought in Pastor Kay to preach in our chapel service. And brother, he lit our fire. It set me on fire. And I love this dear man and his dear precious wife after all these years still being faithful to the things of God. Matthew chapter 27, I want to begin reading in verse number 34. And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. That'll be all the scripture I read, but please keep your Bible open, if you will, please, as I will be referring back to these verses. I do not want to take away from the primary interpretation of the scripture and its content that I just read to you. We understand that these are the verses where Jesus Christ, the darling Lamb of God, willingly and sacrificially laid down his life for the sins of mankind. Jesus was not killed. He willingly laid his life down. Calvary was not an afterthought of God. Before the foundation of this mud ball was ever ordained, God knew in his foreknowledge that his Son would come into the world and shed his blood on Calvary's bloody hillside. And I don't ever want to say anything to ever take away from that reality of life and salvation. But I would like to use it in a little bit of a different twist, if I could please, tonight. I'd like to take you back to that bloody hillside. There Jesus is being pinned to the cross. If you'll study Roman history, you will find that the agent that was ordained to nail the prisoner to the cross, if he did not nail them properly, if the victim fell down from the cross, then the soldier had to take the victim's place. So when the nails were put in place, it was done with divine appointment. They knew exactly where to put it, between the palm and the wrist, so that it could carry the body. But you and I that know the Bible, we know it wasn't the nails that held Jesus on the cross. It was his love for fallen man that held Jesus on the cross. And as the prisoners were lifted, suspended between heaven and hell, and the bottom of the cross was dropped into the socket of Mother Earth, it was there that the full intent of the human body began to plunge the weight on the victim. One nail was also driven through both feet, through the ankle area. It was there that the prisoner could stretch their legs straight and grab a clear breath into their lung. Most of the victims that died on crucifixions back in our Lord's day died because of suffocation. Their legs, they got so tired, they could not extend them anymore. The lungs were stretched. Carbon dioxide took over the lung. They couldn't get fresh air. And they literally suffocated on the cross and died. So tonight, with the help of the Lord in a spiritual sense, I want to ask you a question. Are you suffocating? Have you allowed some event in your life to rob you of the breath of God in your daily walk? Have you ever heard anybody say, I got the wind knocked out of me? Here, though I know it is the interpretation of the cross, I also see an illustration on how we can overcome when circumstances are trying to suffocate us. And I told him, I said, you're working the brains out of that horse. It's cross-sided, foaming at the mouth. I said, you're killing him. And I said, I'm serving notice. That thing falls on the ground. You think I'm giving it CPR? You're out of your mind. I'm going to let it die is what I'm going to do. He pulled that horse all day long out in that burning hot summer sun. We took it to his backyard that evening. I'll never forget it. He opened up the gate and backed the horse out of that trailer. And when he did, that stupid horse took out across that field, wide open, its head straight up in the air, and its back legs kicking up about 8 feet tall. I said, Uncle Sherman, I told you, you've worked the brains out of that horse. It's having seizures out in the field. Look at your horse. It's dying. He said, no, it's not. He said, let me tell you what that horse is doing. It's rejoicing. I said, rejoicing over what? He said, that horse knows he's been under a burden all day long. And he knows he'll be under a burden all day tomorrow. But he knows when he gets to my house, all the bridles are off. All the weight's gone. There's food on the table. There's water in the trough. He knows as long as he's at the owner's house, there's no pressure. There's no burdens. There's no problems. You know why God ordained church? Because you may have been under burden all day long, and you may be under it all day tomorrow. But here's a place where God takes the bridle off. God takes the burdens down and lets his people shout out. Hallelujah. Woo! Can y'all hear me in the back? Don't isolate yourself. You say, Brother Kid, I don't feel like going to church. That's when you need to come the most. Number three, I've got to hurry. Look on the needs of others even when you're hurting. Isn't it amazing? Jesus is being crucified. And in the middle of all of his pain, he looks at John and says, John, I want you to take care of my mama. And he took time to deal with a thief that had cussed him and mocked him earlier. He's showing us by example the best way to get a fresh breath from God is to quit being tunnel vision with your problems and start looking at somebody else that you can be a blessing to. Does that make sense? See, the low-down devil, if you're not careful, he can get you to crawl up in a corner somewhere and think you're the only one that's having a problem. Then you get up out of bed and you're depressed. You act like your mother-in-law just moved in forever, or you've been sucking vinegar out of a PVC pipe, or you found out you got AIDS and you're going to die in a couple of weeks. That's what most Baptists look like. So what do? You get on the internet and you start writing other depressed people that are as messed up as you are. Then you get on Twitter and Twitter and you start tweeting people that are as depressed and messed up as you are. And by the end of the day, you're ready to blow your brains out because you think it can only get worse and worse. You know what you need to do? Get up out of the bed. Get off the couch. Quit eating Doritos and watching soap operas all day. Get up. Get in the tub. Get your hair combed. Get out. Go visit. Go to a cancer unit. Go to a nursing home. Call somebody. Go see a shut-in. Go see somebody. You won't go very far. You'll find somebody that's got it worse than you do. And when you do, you'll begin to thank God and give God glory for his goodness in your life. Can I get an amen on that? You start looking on the needs of others. One old timer said this, I used to complain about not having shoes until I saw a man that had no feet. Number four, this one I love. Pray even though it doesn't seem like it's going anywhere. Now watch this, Brother Sammy. Jesus is on the cross and he prays to the Father. He said, my God, why has thou forsaken me? I want to ask you a question, sir. Show me in the Bible where God ever answered that prayer request. He never answered Jesus' question. See, it's not necessarily wrong and sinful for you to ask God a question. It's wrong and sinful when you tell God, if you don't answer me, I'm going to quit. Jesus didn't get an answer, but he kept doing exactly what he was supposed to do. And by the way, there's been a couple times, Brother John, God did answer my question. And to be honest, it really didn't matter anyway. You say, well, I pray, and it seems like God doesn't answer. I need an answer right now. God's got to do something. It just seems like I can't get through. Here's what you do. You pray anyhow. You say, well, it's just become a routine to me. I'm not getting anything out. Pray anyhow. Amen. Let me tell you one of the stupidest things I do in life, and I do a lot of dumb things, but I'll tell you the stupidest thing I do. And I hate it. I hate it. I preach against it. But I still do it. I got to do it when I get home. And that's rotate the tires on my car. If that's not the stupidest thing I've ever heard of in my life. Now think about it. You really think that taking your tire off the front and putting it on the back when they still turn the same amount of turns is going to make your tires go further? When you think about it, you're laughing because you do it too, but that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. If you put the front tire on the back and the back tire on the front, you'll get more miles out of your... That's ridiculous! It's so dumb to believe that! But every 5,000 miles, I rotate my tires. And I hate to see it trip on my odometer. I say, here it is, time again. I have never got out of my bed and said, woo! I get to change and rotate my tires, glory to God! I hate it. It's the stupidest thing. But I do it. And even though it's never encouraged me and I've never felt good doing it, let me tell you what happened some time ago. I was rotating the tires on my van getting ready to go to Florida. And I took the back tire off, and when I did, I reached behind it to pull it off the hub. And the whole belt was loose on the back side of that tire. But only on the back side. I was getting ready to put that tire on the front. Had I not done something that seemed like a routine that I got nothing out of, I could have killed my whole family. But because I did something I really didn't feel like doing, but I knew it was the right thing to do, it saved me from a tragedy down the road. So your prayer life may be like that. You say, preacher, I'm not really getting anything out of it. It's not doing anything for me. I'm not being moved with my prayer life. It's kind of repetitious. It's just become like a routine. You keep doing that routine. You stay in that prayer closet. Don't let any demon of hell get you out of that prayer closet. Right in the middle of you going through your routine, the Holy Ghost can reveal something to you that'll save you a lot of heartache, tragedy, and even spiritual death down the road. You say, I don't feel like praying. Pray anyhow. I don't feel like shouting. Shout anyhow. I don't feel like going to church. You go to church anyhow. God honors faithfulness among his people. Number five, I've got to hurry. Don't let bitterness control you. Now, I'm from the ghetto, and this is what we believe. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. That eye for an eye stuff, I don't believe in that. You mess with my eye, I'll take both yours out. Don't fool with me. But you got to watch bitterness. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. These are the people that caused him all the pain. Why didn't Jesus say, I forgave him? Because he already had. See, you can't ask other people to forgive until you've forgiven first. You know why some of you can't get a fresh breath of God in your spiritual life? Because somebody's done you wrong, and somebody's hurt you, and somebody's abused you, and somebody said something about you that's not right, and somebody's taken advantage of you, and you won't forgive them for it. You say, well, if they'd asked me to forgive them, I'd be glad to. Show me in the Bible where that crowd asked Jesus to forgive them. Forgiving them may not do anything about your relationship between you and them, but it'll sure help your relationship between you and him. You got to forgive people. I was in a meeting the other day in North Carolina, and a silver-haired lady stood up in the middle of my message and came forward, stood at a communion table, and just shook and cried. I finally quit preaching, and I went down to her, and I said, honey, are you all right? And she said, no, sir. She said, 55 years ago, a drunk uncle did something to me that nobody should ever do to his little niece. And she said, for 55 years, I've been bitter and hateful and mean. I've never been the wife I should have been. I've never been the mom I should have been. I've never been the Christian that I should have been because I hated him so bad. She said, several years ago, he died. And even though he's dead and gone, I'm still bitter. And he's still controlling my life from the grave. Nobody ought to have enough authority over your life to dictate whether you're happy or not except Jesus. And she said, sitting back there tonight, I said, I'm laying this down. I've carried it my last mile. You've robbed me the last time of my walk with God. And this is what she said. Tonight's the first time in 55 years I've had a fresh breath of God in my life. Is there something you need to lay down? Maybe your daddy forsook you. Maybe you had to go through a divorce as a young person. Maybe your mama left you. Maybe they were tragically killed. Maybe your husband was cheating on you. Maybe your wife was running around. Maybe somebody in your family stole what you had. Maybe one of your kids are on drugs. Maybe you've been cussed out by those that you've loved. And in your heart, you may have a right to say, well, let me tell you why I am what I am. But let me tell you, sir, if you're bitter and mean and vindictive and unforgiving, you have no joy. You have no peace. You have no contentment. You'll never be what God wants you to be. And it's not the easiest thing to do. I've had to do it in my life. And I'm not telling you it's easy, but I tell you what it is. It'll be the best day of your Christian life when you can get up and sing, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Everything's right between me and God. I'll tell you something, buddy. There's a lot of you need to be on this altar tonight letting go of some junk that has suffocated you for years. There's much more I could say, but I got to close. I'm done. There's a better day coming. 3 days after this thing was over with, Jesus was resurrected and was put above all the pain and the suffering. Look, you stay with God. And I tell you, like the choir saying, whoo, there's a better day coming. You may not think you're going to get through what you're in, but you'll get through it. I'm an airplane pilot. I began to fly in 1995. I was licensed. And I love to fly. No traffic jams. No women drivers. It's just, flying's awesome. And I love to fly. And I was flying to a meeting in Virginia some years ago. And I got on a big aircraft. And being a pilot, I look at the weather. I look at all the broadcasts. And I thought, nah, I don't know about this. Thunderstorms were coming in. The radars were sending out all kinds of signals of warnings. So they loaded this up on this big old plane. Put about 300 of us on there. And when we got on the plane, I'm sitting by the window because in the middle you don't have room to breathe. I usually sit in the aisle where I have room to throw up. But that day I was by the window. And I could feel the wind blowing that plane while we were just taxiing down the runway. And I said, man, there ain't no way. This guy's crazy. Lightning, crack, coming through the sky. And I said, brother, I don't know if I want to be on this plane or not. I started to ask if I could have my money back, maybe a refund or an exit, let me go down a ramp. Because I knew what we were headed for. Sure enough, we got to the end of the ramp, and the pilot came on and said, ladies and gentlemen, said, we have been grounded. Said, the weather is so bad, electricity, lightning's flying everywhere. And I thought, whoo, hallelujah. And he said, we're grounded and we're not going anywhere till this thing gets better. I don't know how long we sat there. They passed out water and those three peanuts in a bag for about an hour and a half. Just enough to give you bad breath. And finally, the pilot got back on the intercom and he said, folks, we've been cleared to leave. And I thought, I don't want to leave. Let's take a vote and see who wants off this thing. There's 300 of us. I think somebody besides the pilot ought to decide if we're clear to leave. Let's vote on it. You know, I'm a Baptist. I want to vote on it. And all of a sudden, he said, sit back. He said, we're taking off. And before he ever revved that engine, he came back on the intercom and said, I need to say something. I thought, I bet you do. He said, ladies and gentlemen, we're in the middle of a storm, and it's a bad one. And he said, I have no control over the weather. But if you look on either wing of this aircraft, there's engines hanging off of them. Those are jet engines. And he said, though I can't change the weather, I can tell you this. I got the power to get us above the storm. And I thought, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. We went down the runway, and that thing took off. And as soon as we left the runway, that thing was going. And I began to sing, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. And people all over the plane were praying. It was awful, brother. And I looked down the wing, and you know that little light that flings around? It was flinging at me, and it was saying, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. So I pulled the blind down. And even the stewardess were sitting there tightening up their seatbelts. And I said, we're not going to make it. And that storm was all over us. And that plane was just a shaking and a shaking. And all of a sudden, poof, we went through that black cloud. And all I could see was sunshine. I pulled that window back up and the sun was right in my eyes. And I hit that button. I said, lemonade, please. I'll tell you something about your life. You can't control the weather that's coming your way. You don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. But in the power of the Holy Ghost, you've been granted the power. God can get you above the storm. I want to tell you in closing, the sun will shine again. He's not going to leave you where you're at. He's pointing you upward. You stay with God. The sun will shine again.
I want you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes are closed. Brother Kay, we're coming for the invitation time. Serious, serious time of this service right now. While our heads are bowed, the invitation is beginning to play. Could I talk to you just a minute? Have you really wondered if you're going to make it? Have things been really that hard? Somebody in your family unexpectedly died. Your health going down. You got a bad report. Your mate has left you. Your child's gone bad. Your job's gone. Maybe you're struggling with depression and issues within your own heart. I wonder why the piano's playing softly. Every head's bowed. Nobody's going to come to you and embarrass you. We don't do that. You know that here. But all across this great crowd, Pastor Kay, there's some good people. You're just hanging on by a thread. You know you are. Nobody knows it but you, sir. But you're barely hanging on by a thread. And sometimes you wonder if you can even make it another day, another week. Or if it's even worth it anymore. Preacher kid, you don't know what's happened in my life. No, but God does. And I want to say while our heads are bowed, could I pray with you right now? I don't need to know anything. I don't need to know any details. But if you're here tonight and you say, preacher, God knows where I'm at. He knows what I'm going through and what I need. I need you to pray for me right now, brother kid. Would you just slip your hand up and say, I appreciate that. Look at these hands all over the building. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you, sir. God sees your tears, honey. Thank you. God bless you, ma'am. I see you weeping there. God bless you, sir. Other hands are going up. Is there anybody else? Preacher, I got to have some help from God. This is it. Thank you, sir. God bless you, man. God bless you, ma'am. They're still going up all over the building. My God. Thank you, sir. God knows your heart. God knows your need, young man. Thank you, sir. God bless you. All over, even in the back, Brother Kay. Hands all over the back are being raised. Oh, God bless every one of you. I'm here to help you tonight. I want to give you something that'll change your life forever. I want to have a word of prayer with you. Thank you, ma'am. I see that hand as well. They're still going up across the building. Somebody else, thank you, young man. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. People weeping, crying. See, nobody even knows what you're going through but you and God. You've covered this thing up. You've been afraid to admit you're hurting. You've been afraid to admit you're scared. You're confused. You've been afraid to tell God that your faith has grown weak. And I'm going to tell you, this is where you get help today. There ought to be 100 people on this altar tonight. And here's what I want you to do. Now listen to me, sir. I'm telling you from experience, I've had to do what I'm about to tell you. You're going to have to come forward. And you're going to have to take your hands off of the situation. And this is the hardest part of all. Taking that first step and saying, God, from this moment on, this is no longer mine. I'm giving this thing to you. I cannot take it another day. I can't carry it another mile. I've got to have relief, Father. In Jesus' name, people need to come from all over the auditorium. Help them to come as we sing right now. Please don't let them wait. Let them be this night to get victory in their life. In Jesus' name, as we sing, Brother Kay.